Very good morning to all who are present here in Jerusalem Sanctuary and all who are tuning in at home. I'm going to read to you the sermon text from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 21. If you have your Bibles, do open them to this text. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, open our hearts today to Your Word. Open our hearts to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the first fruits of the dead, those who have come alive from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. Give us hope, not just in this life, but in the life to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. I'm quoting Timothy Keller. Church, that is the power of the resurrection. It is not just something that makes or breaks the church, makes or breaks Christianity. It makes or breaks you. You are personally involved in it. If Christ really rose from the dead, he is indeed the Son of God. Romans 1, verse 4. And the judge of the world. And you must accept and obey everything he said, because one day, when you die, you will face Jesus face to face. On the contrary, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, nothing he says matters. You can interpret what he says any way you want. You can pick and choose what you want to believe. You can live however you want. In our passage today, Paul addresses the wrong teaching that there is no bodily resurrection. Verse 12 says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul knew that this was a major problem in the church in Corinth. And if it were not resolved, one after the other, the people he knew and loved would be infected by this wrong teaching and the church would die. And so he left it to the end and writes a whole chapter on the resurrection. And this is the most comprehensive teaching on the resurrection in the Bible. And this section is so important. We will devote 3 sermons on the resurrection. I will cover the first half of this chapter on the power of the resurrection. Pastor Ian, next week, will talk about what kind of body we receive in the resurrection. And Pastor Shin Ho will conclude by talking about various issues relating to death, the afterlife, and judgment. The title of today's message is The Power of the Resurrection. And I have 2 points. Firstly, the resurrection gives power to the gospel from verses 1 to 11. The resurrection gives power to the gospel. And secondly, the resurrection gives power to our hope. The resurrection gives power to our hope, verses 12 to 21. Let's go to the first point. The resurrection gives power to the gospel. When I was a young adult, I think I was still in university, I was the leader of our youth group in my former church. And I organized an evangelistic event. And I organized a skit. And I preached that day what I thought was a very powerful sermon on the on the death of Christ, on the gospel, and how Jesus died for our sins, and that he was the only one who could save us from the judgment of God. And I thought I did a good job. In my youthful pride, I thought I preached the gospel very well. Amongst us that day in the youth fellowship were a group of youths from another church. And their leader came up to me and spoke to me and thanked me for the event. But she said one thing to me that I would never forget. She said, Ned, thank you for preaching on the gospel. But you forgot one thing. You forgot to mention that Christ rose from the dead. And I was aghast. My jaws dropped. And she was right. I forgot about the most important part of the gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead. Without the resurrection of Christ, the gospel has no power at all. The death of Christ for our sins is not accepted by God. We read that just now. We are still in our sins. Without the resurrection, there is no second coming of Christ to judge the world. We also read that just now. I was reminded, better still, corrected, that there is no gospel without the resurrection, because the resurrection of Christ gives power to the gospel. Paul also had to remind or correct the church in Corinth regarding the gospel. He said, and I'm reading from the NIV, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Now, this is all well and good. "By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." There's a warning here. There's an encouragement and a warning. Paul is basically saying to the church, I preached the gospel to you and you believed it. You're holding on to it. And by this same gospel that I preached to you, you will be saved. But only if you hold on firmly to it. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. What does this mean? Now, this is a warning to all of us even today. You can sit here, you can listen to sermons 52 weeks a year, and you can believe in the gospel, but you can actually believe in vain. And when you die and when you wake up, it is not the face of Jesus you see. It is a horrific thought. The gospel saves, but it only saves if you hold firmly to the end what the Bible says about the gospel, including the resurrection of Christ. You are not free to pick and choose the things about the gospel that you like or you don't like. No, maybe to some of us, we don't like the part about sin. We don't want to admit that we are sinners, or we don't want to tell a stranger or a loved one that he or she is a sinner. You can't pick and choose. If you deny the resurrection of Christ, you would have believed the gospel in vain. But don't you find it strange that Paul has to remind this church about the gospel when it is so basic? The problem was that there were people in the church in Corinth who believed that there is no bodily resurrection of Christ, that Christ did not rise in a body. He was just a spirit. But how could this arise in the first place? Now we have to understand, the church in Corinth were made up of Greeks, and the Greeks believed that the body is evil. You know, this body that I'm tapping is evil. Only the soul, the spirit, is good. And the goal of human life is to liberate the soul from the body, from the pollution of this body, this that you can touch, which will decay. And to them, the afterlife is simply life without this body, without this prison. And they look down as barbaric and as naive anyone who mentioned that the afterlife involved a physical body. And this error had crept into the church at Corinth. Some, but not all of the Christians, were influenced by their culture. and started to deny that Christians who died would be raised with a new body. And so Paul had to warn them that his gospel to them clearly stated that Jesus rose again bodily, not just spiritually. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. You can only bury a real body. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and that is Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, eyewitnesses. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, to Paul. Over here in this passage, there are six different sets of people that saw Jesus alive after he had risen from the dead. They did not see a spirit. They did not see a ghost. And I want to focus on three groups of people. The first group were the 12, and these were Jesus' first disciples, excluding Judas Iscariot. From the Bible, we know that Jesus appeared to them several times after his resurrection. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and I call this the fish-eating account, Jesus ate a fish in their presence to prove that he was not a spirit. Now, once I was telling a group of preschool children about the resurrection of Jesus, and I said, Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins, but on the third day, he rose again. And I was expecting them to be joyful. But instead, they were scared. They said, oh no, Jesus is a ghost. Okay, preschool children who did not have much of a Christian background. And I was telling them the story of Luke 24. Now, Jesus let his disciples touch him. And he ate a fish in their presence. And the fish did not drop out of his body if he were a ghost or spirit. The fish remained in his body. The second group were 500 gathered at one place, seeing the risen Christ. And many were still alive and could be called upon as eyewitnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. The third group were the apostles. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus, that he rose from the dead. They were key leaders in the church, and they were a larger group than the 12. Now, why do I zoom in on these three groups? The atheist historian Gerd Ludermann once made this statement, I think in 1995. It may be taken as historically, and I'm quoting him, it may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. Now, what he means is that the disciples were hallucinating. Paul was hallucinating. And to them, they thought that they saw the risen Christ. They did not actually see him. Now, church, one person may hallucinate. You know, if I'm really hungry and I haven't eaten for a week, I may start hallucinating that there is a plate of nasi biryani in front of me. People hallucinate because of intense emotional conflict or experiences. But how can a group of 500 people hallucinate? Now, some may claim that there are modern cases of large groups of people claiming that they saw a UFO. or claiming that they saw the face of Jesus on a taco, on a biscuit, and convincing everybody around them, hey, this is true. But church, I just shared with you just now. This group of disciples, the 12, they saw Jesus several times. They touched him. They saw him eat a fish. They were not hallucinating. They were, in contrast, willing to die for this belief, this fact that they saw Jesus alive. The people who saw a UFO or claim to see the face of Jesus on a tackle, they are not willing to go to prison or to die for that belief. James, the brother of Jesus, did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah until he saw the risen Jesus. Paul, who used to persecute the church, was now willing to be persecuted for the church, for Christ. And they died for their belief in Jesus. Church, the resurrection accounts are real. The eyewitnesses are real. And if you ever doubted or still doubt the resurrection of Christ, I invite you to speak to one of the pastors. The resurrection gives power to the gospel, and only by holding on to the gospel as proclaimed in the Bible do we ensure that our faith, that our belief in Jesus is not in vain. I am not saying that when we have doubts in the gospel that we will lose our salvation. I am saying that those who truly belong to God will still hold on to the simple gospel truths. That Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. That he was raised after 3 days, according to the scriptures. And even if we struggle with them, we will still believe. We will hold on to them. And these are simple enough for a child to grasp. Now, you know that I have this friend, this family friend, Uncle Chow. He's a very simple man, and he only understands Hokkien and a bit of Chinese. And every time I talk to him on the phone, I try to encourage him, and I try to remind him of the gospel. And I do not speak Hokkien. Hokkien is not my mother tongue. And this is what I would say to him, and please pardon my Hokkien. Right? I only learned it from the army. Right? And so I say to him, Yasuo tia le, Jesus loves you. Inwei wa nang zuo pai ming kia, Yasuo si. Okay. Because we have done bad things, Jesus had to die. Sajit, Yasuo ki lai, wei si liao. After 3 days, Jesus was raised and he's no longer dead. Le xiong xing bo, do you believe? And he would say, yes. I guess inwardly he's laughing at me, you know. So I'm speaking Hokkien like a four-year-old. But I am presenting to him in as simple words as I know. And in a way that he can understand the gospel. And he believes. And I know that if he dies, I will see him again. May all of us be found to have this simple faith. The gospel saves. But it is the resurrection of Christ that gives power to the gospel. And we have to hold on to this. The resurrection gives power to our hope. This is our second point. The resurrection gives power to our hope. Now, we have read verses 12 to 19 just now, but I would like to just personalize it. In the TWS version, Tan Woon Soo version, that's me. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can Nat say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, Nat's preaching is useless, and so is Nat's faith. More than that, Nat is found to be a false witness about God, for Nat testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, Nat's faith is futile. Nat is still in his sins. Then his father, his grandmother, his grandfather, who have fallen asleep in Christ, are lost. If only for this life, Nat has hope in Christ, he, of all people, is most to be pitied. Feel free to substitute your name in this version. The verses that I've just read are clear enough. And we have also covered its implications in the first point. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ himself has not been raised, and we, all of us, are still in our sins. And all of us who have believed in Christ and have died are lost forever. What a horrifying situation. So much so that Paul says in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, church, have you ever been laughed at for being a Christian? I think it is worse to be pitied. Now, there are obvious benefits to being a Christian. The family we have in church, the good moral teaching that guides us, good coffee, a good environment for our children. But if all the hope we have is in this life, we are most to be pitied. Why? Because all that I have mentioned can be found in any human club, any human society, perhaps with even better facilities and service. And worse still, what have we all given up to become a Christian? Hours of faithful, sometimes thankless service. A significant part of our income goes to our tithes and offerings. Persecution for believing in Christ. That is why we are to be pitied the most amongst all people on earth if our hope is only in this life. But the reality is there is a resurrection, and this is a fact. Verse 20 to 21 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, and that's Adam, came death, by a man, and that is Christ, has come the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection truly gives power to our hope in two ways. The first is that the passage that I've just read that describes Christians as without hope is no longer true. It's not true. We indeed have hope in this life because the resurrection gives power to our hope. We will rise again and we will see with our own eyes those who have died in Christ. Conversely, we are to pity those who only have hope in this life. For apart from Christ, they have no hope. Now, I don't say this lightly. For I have friends and relatives who belong to this category. And so do you. But I need to challenge us, friends, because Christ is risen, we have a hope far more powerful than anything this world has to offer. And will you, in faith, reach out to those who do not have this hope? They may be more popular than you. They may be more successful than you. They may look better than you. But their hope is only in this world. They do not have the certainty that we have, that in life and in death, we belong to Christ. Now, very soon, we will have Christmas with friends in the middle of December. And that's where we invite our friends to our home for a Christmas meal or to a restaurant, and we share about Christ with them. At the end of December, on the 25th of December, we have our Christmas evangelistic service. It is a good time to start praying for a friend or a relative to invite. Secondly, what gives power to our hope? And I'll end with this. What gives power to our hope is Christ Himself. Christ Himself, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is Old Testament language. In Leviticus 23, the first fruits is a religious festival that takes place the day after the Passover Sabbath. Okay, so this means this. So the Passover, if it is on a Friday, it has a Sabbath, and that is a Saturday. And the festival of first fruits occurs on the Sunday, the first day after that Sabbath. Now, the first fruits are where the people of God gather in Jerusalem. And they offer to God the first harvest of the grain and cereal spring harvest. And they present it to God in faith, in anticipation of the rest of the harvest that is to come. On Easter Sunday, the day after the Passover Sabbath, Jesus fulfilled this festival by presenting himself to God as the first to be resurrected from the dead in a resurrection body. Now this is an important point. People like Lazarus and like this young boy that we read about just now, that the prophet Elisha raised from the dead, they were all raised to life with a human body, which means they will die again. Jesus was the first to be raised with a resurrection body that would never die. And so, Jesus' resurrection guarantees that there will be a greater harvest of those who are resurrected from the dead. All those who believe in him when he returns to judge the world, in verse 23. And when the full number of those who have been resurrected, and that's us, all those who believe in Christ and have died and are raised to death, death will finally be defeated, in verse 26. What I want to say is this. In order for death to be defeated forever, the full number of Christians need to be resurrected from the dead. And that can only happen when Jesus offered himself as the first fruits from the dead. A friend once came to me, and she said to me, "You know, Ned, I know you're in Bible school." This was some years ago. And she said, "It's so easy for Jesus to save us. Right? He's the Son of God. He just had to endure death, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead." No, it's just like NS, right? You just tahan for 2 years, right? And you get your pink IC again. It's so easy for Jesus to save us. And I told her, "No, my friend. In order to save us, Jesus, who is God, had to take on a human body. First at his incarnation where he was born. And then when he was raised in a body. Although it would never die. Jesus loved us so much. He was the first fruits from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. Forever, he identified with us in a human body, but in a body that would never die. Jesus is both God and man. But in order to save all of us and to guarantee that every single person here and those who believe in Christ would rise again from the dead, Jesus had to take on this resurrection body forever. And that is the power behind our hope, that Jesus himself is our guarantee that we will be raised from the dead forever. He became a man forever. Let this encourage us whenever we feel the urge to pity ourselves, or we ever ask if it is worth being a Christian. Jesus, our first fruits from the dead, guarantees that it is worth it. To conclude, the power of the resurrection gives us power to live fully for Jesus. And as a response, I invite you to think about what I'm going to say. I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, and despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him and with him everything else thrown in. I invite all of us to respond in prayer to God, in quiet prayer. If there's one thing in your life that you're holding back from God, whatever it is, would you surrender it to him in the power of the resurrection?